This morning's reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. And if you're looking on in the Pew Bibles, you can look it up on page 1209. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Morning, friends. I'm excited. The kids' program now finishes at 11:30, but what we didn't tell you is that the sermons now go for an hour. I was reflecting the other day how differently my kids do things now and will do things as they grow up. Things that I used to do when I was a kid or as I grew up into a young adult are very, very different for my kids. So when I learned how to drive, the way I would get directions is I would just rely on my incredible local knowledge of the area and our city, encyclopedic knowledge of all the turns and all that. And occasionally when that failed, I would turn to a paper copy of a map, a street directory. I'd have to find the name and the cross-reference in the front like that and try and find the directions. Now, when we're in a car, when my kids learn to drive, they're going to have somebody in the car telling them where to go, even when there's no one else in the car. When they have a little device like this either attached to their windscreen or built in. When I was a kid, if we wanted to find out if the school's sports carnival was on, then our family would gather around the radio and wait for an announcement on a radio station like 2WS who would say, you know, the local school's carnival is on or off today, and we'd find out if you missed that one slot at 7:24 and a half or whatever it was, you would have no idea. Now, the way we find out if our school sports carnival is on, if the rain is on and you're not quite sure, is that it comes into our phone via Twitter. Our school's got a Twitter feed. Everyone knows instantly from an authoritative source. If we wanted to find out what the weather was going to be for the next day, we would make sure the night before we were all there watching the weatherman on the TV, because he had the goods, especially the one on the ABC. My parents thought that had to be more reliable than the commercial channels. Now, if you want to find out what the weather is, there's an app for that on a phone, or you go to a computer, it's there all the time. Of course, it's not more accurate. You can just access it whenever you like. You can just get access to their guess whenever you like. If we wanted to buy a song, you would have to buy an album on vinyl. Here's one. I took a photo of one from Shane's collection. You would have the whole thing and you would enjoy it as the needle went around the grooves and skipped its way across the scratches to new and interesting parts every time that you listened to it. Now, we were watching the final of one of those shows, and you could buy the song that the person on the TV was singing before the end of the show and have it on your own personal device. It just blows your mind. You didn't have to buy any of the rest of them. You could just buy that song over the computer. I was looking at email with one of my boys the other day, and he noticed that you have an address line at the top that says 2 when you type in the email address of who you want to write to, and then underneath that there's CC. He said, "Oh, Dad, what's CC mean?" And I said, "Oh, well, it's carbon copy." What does that mean? I said, "Well, when you want someone else to get the same email that you're writing." "Yeah, but what's carbon copy?" "Well, Back in the days when you had paper and you wanted to make another... Actually, don't worry about it. Things are certainly different in many ways. But are they better? Are they better for our kids? A study was done last year by an organization called Relationships Australia. And they noted that even though there's far more ways to communicate now, social media and all that sort of stuff, loneliness is actually on the increase. People, especially young people, are now more lonely than they've ever been. With that is a coming tidal wave of depression as people are overstimulated, having a screen on all of the time. Hypercaffeine drinks just become normal, like kind of juice. And with depression comes all of the effects, either expressed in rage or in extreme melancholy, and the damage all of that does to relationships as well. One in four kids have reported being cyberbullied. That is, you know, slandered or put down or mocked in an online setting for everybody to see for all time. If you go to later adolescence, the statistic is actually one in three kids reported being cyberbullied. Now, my guess is that what we want to do is hand on to our kids or our grandkids or our friends' kids or our friends' grandkids a better world than what we're living in. And how do we do that? How can we pass on a better world to our kids? I want to look at that question this morning under three headings. What the real problem is today, how Jesus answers that problem, and how we can be involved with fixing the problem and creating an our world, a relationship world. Well, firstly, what the real problem is. I like ads. I'm not one of those people who always got to fast forward the ads or go and make a cup of tea in the ads. I like ads. You know, a clever ad will make you laugh out loud and you'll remember it. But I like ads because they are a bit of a mirror into who we are as a society and a culture. If a company wants to sell me a product, they're going to have to do lots of research to see how they can persuade me to do that. And so ads are a great sort of mirror into who we are at the moment. I was walking through Castle Towers just this week as this sermon was sort of bubbling around in my mind, and I was stopped by an ad in a shop window. It literally made me stop in my tracks, and I had to take a photo of it. Here's the ad. You've probably seen it if you've been in the Towers. Repeat after me. I deserve new jewelry. Now, it didn't stop me for reasons that you're thinking, right? I'm not after some more bling. It stopped me because I don't remember an ad like this as I was growing up that was so brazenly appealing to my sense of selfishness. There was one in memory that came close. There was an ad for some sort of finance company that talked about the most important person in the world is you. But that was a bit of a shock when that came along because that was cutting against the grain. Now, most ads might be appealing to my sense of selfishness, but not just so baldly out like that. I deserve new jewelry. You might ask then, well, how did we get to this? How do we get to a place where products that are labeled I sell so well, not as some sort of fluke, but because they tap into the feeling of our age? How did it get to this? You might say, well, young people these days. And I'd say, well, back off, you know, just leave us alone at that point. We might say, well, look, it's just this, the world's become more selfish. We might say it's consumerism gone mad. I think the real problem underlying all of this is that people don't know who they are anymore. People don't know who they are anymore. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as John pointed out last week, we as human beings are made by God to be in relationships. That's the picture we get in the creation narratives. We're created to be in a relationship with God, and we're created to be in relationship with others. humanity is made plural, that we might relate to someone other than us. That's what it means to be a human being. That is our hard wiring, if you like. That is our operating system. Those two sets of relationships with God and with other people. Now, at the very beginning, when the first representative human beings disobeyed God, they cut the relationship with God. And we know that from Genesis 3, and we explored that last week as well. Now, for most of the history of the Western world, we have tried to hang on to this sense of other relationships with other people are an important part of understanding who we are as human beings. Dale Keane talked a bit about this a few weeks ago. The Greek and Roman idea of what it meant to be human fed into this, as did the Judeo-Christian worldview, left us with this feeling that what we need to know to be authentic human beings is to know who we're in relationship with. I know who I am because I can look up and I can see, okay, I'm the son of that person and that's important, and I'm the husband of that person and that's important, and I'm the father of that person. But a steady progression of ideas in the history of the West has undermined even that sense that relationships with other people are important. With the Enlightenment, the elevation of science meant that people cut off God and any authority of his word altogether. We don't need God as a way of understanding ourselves or our world because now we've got science. A gentleman by the name of René Descartes made me the center of knowing everything. Not me personally, as in Keith Baker, although you could try that. But actually, he said, when he said famously, "I think, therefore I am," what he did was make the individual the center of knowing the world without reference to anywhere else. I start with me and I work my way out. And that was a revolution in terms of knowing anything. This century, Nietzsche came along and he said, well, actually, you can't know anything at all. The why has no answer, is his famous dictum. You can't keep asking, well, why is this? Well, why is this? Well, why is this? Why should we do this? Why does this exist? He said, that has no answer when you go back. And then university students reading Nietzsche in the 60s grabbed his radical cutting off of authority, and that combined with the introduction of the contraceptive pill led to the sexual revolution. Okay, we rip apart the fabric of traditional relationships for sexuality. We don't need that anymore because sex is not about the responsibility of having to bring up a child. We can just have sex whenever we like. And so all of that happened in the sexual revolution in the 60s, of course, kind of encapsulated in Woodstock. And in the last 20 years, we've seen the logical progression of all of those ideas and that desire to just let me be whoever I want to be, with the philosophical movement that's kind of awash called postmodernism, that idea that you can't really know truth. Okay, I can say something's true, and it's true for me, but something else is true for you, and never the twain shall meet. And if anybody says, I have a truth which you need to believe, it's actually not appealing to a real thing out there that's true. It's just my attempt to get power over you, so says postmodernism. Now, all of that means we've arrived here in the 21st century in the West, here in Sydney. People have cut themselves off from genuine relationships as a source of knowing who they are, as a source of drilling into their identity as well. And all of that means that we have an identity crisis. We've gone against our hard wiring that's been put into us by God, and now we've cut ourselves off from the sources that are meant to give us identity and security, and people are thrown into a spin. The very freedom from others that people sought with this progression of ideas has actually become a curse. What it has done is turn people into big, empty buckets. I can't work out who I am in relationship to God or with other people, so what I'm left is I am now the sum of my appetites. And in order to try and find personal fulfillment, I must try and satisfy those appetites with anything and everything I can get my hands on. And so I become a consumer. And relationships therefore exist for me to consume in order for me to try and work out who I actually am, why I'm significant, why I'm actually worth something on this planet. It means that there's an extreme reluctance to commit to anything. Because if I commit to a course of action here, then I'm foregoing these opportunities over here. And how do I ever know whether this opportunity that I've committed to will bring me more fulfillment, will fill my personal bucket up more than the five things that I've said no to over here? So I'm not going to commit to any of them, and I'll dive in at the last minute and I'll be engaged in this all the while knowing, oh, is this going to satisfy me as much as those other things over here? And you see how it becomes a curse. The question underlying every interaction, every relationship becomes, what do I need from you? And how can I get it? What do I need from you and how can I get it? But the problem is, without any reference point, you've got no way of knowing whether you've ever arrived at an identity that will satisfy you. And so everyone ends up singing the stones. Everyone ends up singing the words of the prophet Mick Jagger, who saw this ahead of his time. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. But I can't get no satisfaction. When I'm watching my TV, and the man comes on to tell me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man, because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me, I can't get no satisfaction. The attempts to sell towards the appetites, the white shirts, the cigarettes, the images, they don't satisfy. That is the problem of the I world. That is the problem of the world that we're now living in. We're cut off from God. We're cut off from real relationships with other people, turned into empty buckets, turned into consumers. That is the world our kids are growing up in. Now, how then does Jesus answer this real problem? How does Jesus answer the real problem? We've got three boys, Beck and I, and our youngest is now three, and so he's old enough to kind of run and to drop his shoulder with a ball in hand and engage in a bit of footy in the backyard with the older two boys. And they like to do that on a sunny Saturday afternoon like yesterday. We're out there, we're having a game of footy, mucking around. While Dad's involved, it's all sweet as, because everything's kind of fair. No one's allowed to use their power to hurt anyone else because Dad's the ultimate kind of power, right? If Dad happens to need to go and answer the call of nature, while Mum's out at the shops, of course, this time, and the footy game's on, then things can go pear-shaped. Honey, if you're listening, I haven't told you this yet. You hear the yell, and you go out, and someone's crying, and someone's screaming, and all that sort of stuff. It all turns into a mess. And what's needed at that point is an intervention, a bringing back to rightness. That's what Jesus has done for us. How does Jesus answer the real problem? What does he do as he intervenes? We saw it there in the passage that was read for us this morning from 1 John. It'd be great if you've got it there open in your Bibles. It's 1 John chapter 4. Jesus does three things to answer the real problem. Firstly, he reconnects us to God. 1 John 4 verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, out of his perfect love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God has no need for anything in and of himself. He doesn't need anything external to complete who he is. He is perfect love for all eternity. Out of that perfect love, God created us. Out of that perfect love, the Father sends the Son to walk the planet as a human being and to live the authentic human life in perfect relationship with his Father, in perfect relationship with everybody that he came in contact with. And then that perfect life is taken to the cross as a sacrifice for our imperfect lives. Jesus takes the penalty for our sin upon himself and opens forgiveness for us that we can be reconnected with God. We can re-know our Creator as the one who has loved us by sending himself, sending his Son in our place. It's profound. Something that we could not do with all of our searching, with all of our philosophy, with all of our reasoning, God offers us as a complete gift. Jesus makes atonement. He makes us at one with God again. He reconnects us to God. And as he does that, he does the second thing. Jesus fills our bucket. He gives us a status. He gives us an identity beyond our wildest dreams. Earlier on in the same book, in 1 John chapter 3, we read, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, human beings, created beings. God lavishes love upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. No other religion on the planet allows you to call the Creator Father. No one would dare dream that up. It is there because that is what is. That is reality. We can call God Father. And so that fills up our bucket of identity. All the love that you crave in your life is given to you in overflowing abundance by God. All the significance that you want in your life to know that your little space on the planet means something. That's given to you by God as well. You're his child. The security that you long for by working and saving and building and all of those sorts of things, that's given to you by God. You're part of his family. You cannot be ripped out, adopted in the Lord Jesus. So you see that that longing to know who we are, that longing to know our real identity is met in Jesus. He pours us out. He fills our bucket up to overflowing. And then as he does that, thirdly, he equips us to reconnect with others. He gives us a living example. Look, 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We look at Jesus, we see God modeling what it means to love other people. And he gives us living help to do that. We're not left on our own to do that. He gives us his Spirit to recreate our hearts. And so it's no surprise that the fruit of the Spirit are all relational categories: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These things only make sense in context of relationships with other people. So God shows us how to connect with other people, and he equips us by his Spirit in order to do the loving with other people. So that's how Jesus answers the real problem for us. Connects us to God, fills up our bucket, equips us to love other people. So how then can we fix the problem? How then can we be involved with being countercultural to the world that our children are inheriting? How then can we turn it from an I world into an R, a relationship world? that won't end up with, I can't get no satisfaction. Lots of things, I guess, but three things I want to share with you this morning. Firstly, change the question. Change the question. The question of our age is, I'm empty, what can I get from you, and how can I get it? That's the question that underlies every relationship interaction. But we don't need to ask that question. You're not empty. I'm not empty. Our bucket has filled to overflowing in Christ. I don't need security from you. I've got it in Christ. I don't need recognition from you. I've got it in Christ. And so we are free then to change the question in our relationship interactions. The question is now, I'm full, so what can I give you? I'm full, so what can I give you? Once you understand who you are in Christ, then this is the question that will change all of your relationships. It changes us to be better parents. It changes our relationships with our kids, right? If you're parents. And by no means am I a perfect practitioner here, so let me speak humbly as a fellow traveler. But this question frees you to be really loving parents. You don't have to be a harsh taskmaster upon your children, living in fear that if they don't perform, that somehow you're less of a person. You don't have to ride them and be the harsh person so that their success will shine well on you. You're not empty that you need that from them. You're full. And so you are free then to encourage them to do their best in a loving way and be satisfied with whatever the results are. And it frees you from the other end of the spectrum as well, from being so buddy-buddy with your children, because if they don't love you as their best buddy, you don't know how you'll go on in the world. So you'll never be able to teach them that anything they've done is wrong. This frees you up to be able to discipline your children in love as well. I don't need you to be my bestie. I'm not empty like that. I'm full in Christ. So when I take the step, and I know this is going to change our relationship temporarily while I tell you that you've done something wrong and there need to be consequences for it, you're not going to like me very much. I'm free to do that because I'm full in Christ. You see how it changes it? I don't need anything from my kids so I can love them. I don't have to ride them. I don't have to be buddy-buddy. I can be their parent for their good. It changes things at church as well. If you're not asking, what do I need? How can I get it? But I'm full in Christ. How can I give? It changes your interactions at church when you come together in this community. It's no longer, how can I get the songs that I want? How can they change things so it's easier for me? How can I make sure my kids are more happy in the kids program? How can they provide more programs that are tailored just for me? All of a sudden it becomes, I'm full in Christ. How can I give? How can I contribute? How can I bless other people's relationships? It's a completely different mindset, you see. So how do we help fix the problem? Number one, change the question. Number two, build relationship-protecting habits. Build relationship-protecting habits. Relationships need time and space in order to happen and in order to flourish. Time and space are the two things that the culture that we live in now want to rob us of all of the time. And we need to be countercultural at this point. A little device in our pocket, mine's on my seat, where I can get email, I can get messages, I can get social media, I can get everything all the time, is a blessing at one level and it's a curse at another. We need to build relationship building habits like turning off the things that rob us of time and space with other people. Turn off the TV at dinner time. Turn off your phone at the dinner table. Turn off the radio. Turn off the iPad. Turn off the games so that you can be involved in a real, genuine human interaction. Value meals together, not just with your family, but with other people as well. And when you come to meals, do the turning off as well. There's no point sitting at the dinner table with your phone on, checking things while you're sitting with your people. That doesn't work. A relationship building habit is to sit down together and practice asking people how they're going. We need to do things that create history in our relationships. Things like taking good holidays together, taking time off and celebrating milestones if you're a couple, celebrating milestones with your kids, with your grandkids, with your grandparents, taking the time to come together, because celebrating those milestones means you're not taking relationships for granted. What you're doing is actually, I want to sow into these things. And as you do that, it creates history. Remember when we were at Auntie Betty's 60th and John got up and did karaoke? Wasn't that hilarious? And the memories of that feed into the relationships for the future. And this is a huge one for my generation, I think. Make commitments and keep them. I said before, one of the reasons we don't want to make a commitment is we're scared if I commit to this thing, I'm missing out on personal fulfillment from these other opportunities over here. But when you realize that your bucket is full, my identity is secure in Christ, then I can prioritize loving other people by committing to being in the same time and space as them. I will be home at 5, we will turn off the TV and we will rumble, or we will play a game, or we will do whatever it is that you need to do to foster that relationship. So you make the commitment and you keep it. Those are things that will sow into and build the relationships. They will form a protective barrier against the seeping in of the I world that is destructive to all relationships. So what can we do to hand on a better world to our children? Number one, change the question. Number two, build relationship protecting habits. And number three, draw someone else into your matrix. Not blue pill, red pill matrix. Your matrix of relationships. You see, if you understand that you're full, you can change the question with the people that God has given you around you. You can build the habits that will build up those relationships. Then the way we influence the culture around us is to take just at least one other person and bring them in to that pattern of healthy relationships. It might be someone that you end up sitting next to at swimming lessons if your kids are doing swimming. That's where my wife has managed to have these sorts of relationships with lots of other mothers. It might be someone at the school gate. It might be someone that you work with. You can change the question with that person. You can have a conversation with them that doesn't need you to bring up your achievements or what's going on for you. You can just give your time and attention and listen to them. As you draw one person into your matrix, they're going to notice. Because this is now completely countercultural to the world that we're living in. As you draw someone into your healthy relationships, they're going to notice, why can that person seem to listen to me for a good hour and never have to talk about themselves? I really enjoy talking to that person. Why can they give like that to me? What makes that possible for them? Why aren't they like the other people that I'm relating with? And there's your opening. My bucket is full. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you how. Friends, how do we hand on a better world to our kids? How do we make the world better now? How do we live the our world and not the I world? You understand how we're hardwired and what the problem is and what God's done to meet the problem for us in Christ. Understand that your bucket is full. You don't need to be a consumer in relationships. You can be a giver. And as you do that, you will be involved in changing the culture around you. Friends, if we, a community who knows the grace of God, cannot do this, then who else will do it? We are the ones who need to shape the culture. It's no good just saying Jesus. We have got to live this out in all of our relationships. The time for half-hearted, sitting around, consuming church type of stuff is over. There's too much at stake. And if not just to love the people around you, then for your children. As you do this, you will make a difference. And so may God help all of us as we live out the R world, for the sake of the world around us and for our kids and our grandkids. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you've given us the diagnosis and the remedy all in the person of Jesus. Father, we repent of the way we may have been caught up with the I world of the endless consuming to try and find out who we are. Father, by your Spirit, will you sink deep down into us again the fact that we are children of God? We cannot be more loved. We cannot be more cherished. We cannot be more valuable. Will you sink that truth deep down into our hearts? That out of that overflowing love you've given us, that we might be agents of grace, we might be able to change the question wherever we are and shape the world around us. Father, will you help us to live out the values of your kingdom for the health of your creation and for the future of our society? For we ask it in Jesus' name.